The World Tomorrow. Herbert W. Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Well, greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. I wonder, my friends, if you realize that unless you punish your children, contrary to a lot of modern, fantastic, and warped, and twisted, and wacky psychology that comes out in the guise of great knowledge and great advancement and superior intelligence and all that sort of thing, but unless you really punish your child, you hate him. Did you realize that? Back here in Proverbs, the wisest man who ever lived, and I think he was a little bit wiser than some of these modern psychologists, says, "He that spareth the rod hateth his son. He that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." At least 90% of the cases of juvenile delinquency are caused by broken up homes or by lack of parental training. Of course, a lot of this divorce and all that sort of thing is working this type of result on the children. And so juvenile delinquency is mounting very rapidly. Most of the crimes being committed now are committed by either juveniles or very young men. Not all by men either. Some of them by women and young girls even in this day and age. And there's a reason for it. We're hitting a moral toboggan slide and we need to wake up. We're so complacent. We're so well pleased with ourselves. We pat ourselves on the back and we say we're doing pretty good. We're getting better and better. That's another thing. We hear a so-called scientific idea that we're progressing. We're getting better and better all the time. That's the main hypothesis of the evolutionary theory, that we're progressing, that the savages of today are merely what all of us used to be. And we've come up from the animals and the, well, some kind of an animal similar to an anthropoid ape at least, and we've branched off and become human. Perhaps they branched off and became apes. And so, that type of thing, or your ancestors, according to this theory, I think it insults intelligence. I don't believe it. Of course, it's a thing of supposed to be of intellectual vanity, you know, to believe it. But I don't believe it. And I can disprove it if you want to look for proof. But when you disprove it to men that have been steeped in that sort of thing, they still want to go on believing it anyway, because most of us believe what we've always heard and been taught. We become steeped in it, and then again, we will only believe that which we're willing to believe, and what we refuse to believe, we stop up and close our minds, and we don't have very much wisdom. Well, the wisest man who ever lived had a different concept about it than people today. And incidentally, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that comes from the Creator that gives some of these modern intelligentsia, that is, their self-appointed intelligentsia, at least they imagine they are. He gives them the breath they breathe. He created the mind in them that is working now in rather reverse fashion. Well, in going through this book that tells where Jesus Christ has been these 1900 years and what he's been doing and what he's doing today, we now come up to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, one of the most neglected books in the Bible, one of the least understood books in the Bible, the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Now, we've just been going through the faith chapter, and you remember that we found that Christ is now at the right hand of God in heaven. We found in the very first chapter that he is God and very God, that he is on the very throne of God at the right hand of the Father in heaven, that he is the express image of God Almighty, the Father's person, upholding all things or the entire universe by his own power or the word of his power. Christ himself had said just before he ascended to heaven, to the right hand of God Almighty in heaven, and that's the headquarters of the universe. That is where the controls are that operate every force, every power, every energy that operates the entire universe. And Jesus Christ is there at the headquarters, right at the controls. He is sustaining and upholding the entire universe and operating all the forces not only the forces of nature that we know here, but every force that even the astronomers might suspect by the things that they can see in the sky, by his power. And Christ had said that all power was given to him in heaven and in earth. Now, God the Father said to him, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness," and so on. He said that to Christ after he had ascended up to heaven. Now we found here in the fourth chapter, you remember, that he is our high priest. He is in heaven there actually as your servant and mine to serve us. But that's only part of the story. He is also there as your ruler and mine. He is ruling this universe. But God has made us free moral agents. He has set laws in motion that regulate happiness and peace and joy and everything of that sort. Invisible laws, spiritual laws, just as invisible as the law of gravity, but nonetheless operative, nonetheless powerful. Why, the idea that those laws were done away with or nailed to the cross or something of that sort, that's the most absurd, the most ridiculous thing that you ever heard of. Can you nail the law of gravity to the cross? Can you do away with the laws of physics? Can you do away with the laws of chemistry? My friends, those are merely physical laws. But this is a spiritual law of God that regulates your happiness. And this law, this great spiritual law of God, was set in motion to bring us happiness and peace. But God made us free moral agents, and God gave us the, well, he allows us to rebel against him and his government, and against his law by which he rules us, and the law that he set in motion to bring us everything we want. That is, it would bring you happiness, it would bring you peace, it would simply fill your life with interest, with things that are just oh, so interesting. You would just be absorbed with interest and with something that just makes it so good to be alive. Your life would be full and abundant all the time. Now, of course, we believe we know a better way. That is, when I say we, I don't include myself. But I just don't want to insult you and say that I know better and all of you are wrong. So I say we, because I'm human too, and it's the human family that I'm speaking of. But I'm just trying to state the truth. And some of you are beginning to wake up and find it, too. Some of you get a little angry at first because the truth sometimes hurts. But there are thousands and thousands of you listening now who have already begun to check up. And some of the things I've given you, facts of history or facts of science, you've gone to the libraries and you've sought it out in textbooks or in histories. And things I've told you about the Bible, you thought, well, surely the Bible can't say that. But you looked in your Bible and sure enough, you found it there. And some of the things you think in the Bible, I've told you are not there. And you've looked and searched and hunted, but you couldn't find it. Like, for instance, the idea that money is the root of all evil. You can't find that in the Bible. And while we're on this thing about punishing your children, spare the rod and spoil the child. That's not in the Bible either. Of course, a lot of people think it is. And then God helps them that help themselves. Now, that's not in the Bible, but most people think it is. And cleanliness is next to godliness. Of course, you probably think that's in the Bible, but you never found it, did you? Well, don't write in and ask me where to find it, because I don't know either, because it isn't there. You just can't find it there any more than you can find the second chapter of Jude. Because it isn't there. There isn't any second chapter of Jude in the Bible at all. And some of those things are not there. And then again, you think that the things that are there are not, and you just can't believe it. Or if you finally find they're there, a lot of you say, well, yeah, I know, the Bible says that, but, well, now look, here's the way I look at it. And then you begin to put your reason, your little puny mentality up against God Almighty. Oh, I should say shame on you, but I don't want to cause any offense. Well, I just want to open your mind to the truth. And a man could have no greater love for others than that. Because even though, you know, a man could have no greater love than what Jesus Christ did in laying down his life for us, but why did he do that? Just to bring us to the truth and to make it possible to wipe out the guilty past and make it possible for us to come to the truth and the right and the living way, that's all. Well, now, Here is Christ as our high priest, and also he's our ruler. He is the king of the universe. Well, God the Father is the king of the universe, but he's turned all power in heaven and earth over to Christ. Christ said so. And so he is our ruler, but he is the kind of ruler who is also our servant. He is a ruler who rules for our good. Not selfishly to get something from us and to make slaves of us and take away from us what we have to make him happier. He has everything. He has the universe. He really has you and me, but he's allowing you to be rebellious. Now, the only way you can come under the blessings of God's government is to do it voluntarily. He will not force you to do it. God will not cram his religion down your throat. He'll allow you to rebel at him. He'll allow you to reject him. He'll allow you to violate his laws, but you're going to get punished. And that's the cause of the empty lives we have. That's the cause of all this boredom. That's the cause of all the heartaches and the headaches and all this mountain of human woe. That's the cause of all wars. It's the cause of all strife and breakup of families and homes and all that sort of thing. Now, we read back here in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, seeing then that we have such a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, who is at the very throne of the universe, the very headquarters where everything is controlled. Do you realize how much power he has? Do you realize how much he can do for you? Well, I started trying it out years ago, and I found out. My wife and I just keep thinking that we have every blessing in the heavenly sphere that God could give. You know, even the fact that we still have trials and problems to work out and sometimes troubles, yes. Well, those things are blessings. You know, it's good for us to, well, the first thing we do, we go to God for help. And we go to him for wisdom to know what we ought to do. And then we ask him to do what we can't, and we believe, and we know he's going to do it. And he always does. He's never failed. And so we look into the future, and we don't have to worry about it. And we look into the present, and, well, it's pleasant, too. That was a slip of the tongue, but the present is very pleasant, if you want a tongue twister. And it's very happy and joyous for us. I know there are sorrows, and there are problems and troubles. We have them. I think sometimes we have a great deal more than our share, but we don't worry about them. You know, we did for a long time, but we've learned better, and we've learned by experience. We trusted God for a long time. I did, and I knew that everything would work out, and yet it seemed that I was all pressed down under the load so that I couldn't be happy when some of these things came on us. Well, I finally have been granted the gift, perhaps. I'd rather put it that way because it isn't from any goodness of mine, certainly. But God has helped me to come out of that and to realize now that I don't have to worry. Of course, when problems come, I need to be very greatly concerned. I can't just treat it indifferently and say, oh, well, God will work it out. I don't need to do anything. Oh, no, he put me here to do something. He put you here to do something. And so we must. But you have help. Not only the dormant qualities within that you can tap and bring out. Yeah, I read all that kind of stuff when I was a young boy, beginning about 16 years of age. And so I began to try to tap all those hidden resources that are within. And you have hidden resources within you. The psychologist will tell you about that. Well, there's some truth in that, all right. And you can bring out a lot of those things. Most of us aren't using one-tenth of our mind power. You just let your mind sort of drift and lie idle and all that kind of thing most of the time. But I tell you, my friends, life can be so good and so happy. What's your attitude? What's your state of mind? Oh, it could be happy. Life can be so worthwhile. Well, we have this great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Then it says, let us hold fast our profession, and let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. There's an external help that's so much greater and more powerful than even these untapped resources and mental resources and one thing and another that you have within you that the psychologists tell you about. And so you should use both. Now there is Christ right there to help us at all times. Then we came to the faith chapter. We saw the faith of all these men, but they all did something about that faith. They moved. They did something. Oh, there were works along with it. They were just good works. And now we're in the 12th chapter. I got a little of it here in the preceding program, but let's begin at the beginning now and go through it very rapidly. Wherefore, seeing also... Now, here it spoke about these old patriarchs, and the 11th verse had finished here with the idea that all of them, having obtained a good report by faith, didn't receive the promises God had given to them. That is, it means not yet. They're going to. But God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, they won't come into the promised reward until you and I, if we qualify, if we will surrender to the great God who is there to help us, if we will only surrender to Him, we're going to come into this great promised reward at the same time they will. So they're having to wait until that time. Now, of course, if you think that reward is heaven, I suppose you think they've been up there all the time, but if that's what you think, it says that these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Was the promise heaven? Then they didn't receive it. Now, just mark that. That astounds some of you people. You don't believe it, do you? Is it making you angry? I hope not. That's just the Word of God. Look in your own Bible, and you'll find it there. That is the 39th and 40th verses of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Look at it with your own eyes. Get your eyes open to what is in your Bible. Because you've been taught a lot of things, my friend, just as I was as a boy, that are not according to the Bible at all, but are myths and pagan fables and superstitions. Let's get rid of those things. Listen, I want to tell you that the highly educated people of this world and of this nation would not all be so irreligious and turn against what is supposed to be Christianity and what they suppose the Bible is and says if they really knew what it said and if they could only get rid of a certain couple of things within themselves. And that is this vanity, this pride, and intellectual pride and all that sort of thing, and greed. Now, this pride and all that sort of thing, it causes us to be afraid of people. And what other people that are all organized into a certain line of thought are going to think of us if we go contrary to them. So we would rather embrace errors and lies and fables and have people think we're very intelligent and that, well, it's a type of intellectual dishonesty, and it's a type of intellectual pride. We want to be thought of as being quite educated, you know. And so we must do what so-called educated people are supposed to believe. And you know that our intelligentsia, our educated people in this country, are embracing fables, they're embracing lies, they're embracing all kinds of errors that are not true at all. And just because we're all like a lot of dumb sheep and we've got to go along the way the crowd does, we seem to be afraid to really look into it and to buck the crowd or the majority. You know, any old dead fish can float downstream. It takes a good live one to buck the current and swim up. And sometimes we have to buck the current of human thought and of organized society and all that sort of thing. If it's wrong, let's buck it. Let's be a help to other people, and maybe some others will follow our example if we have the courage and the intellectual honesty to find out what is right and true. Now, I tell you that if people have a very high intelligence quotient, they get a little knowledge, they get all puffed up. They want to be thought of as being intelligent. And so, you know, it's a stamp of intelligence to believe this theory of evolution and all that sort of thing, so they just accept it. They're going to be laughed out of school if they don't, and the neatest little way to get around something you can't answer is just to ridicule it anyhow. And so religion is ridiculed and considered as being a superstition and medieval paganism and all that sort of thing. I don't care how great a mind you have. Your mind, my friends, is limited because it is a carnal or a physical mind, and it's limited to the five senses and the knowledge that can be transmitted. In other words, knowledge of things that can be seen or felt or heard or tasted or smelled, and you can't know anything else naturally. Now, there are other things you need to know, and God reveals those things that would otherwise be inaccessible, invisible to a man. And among them are the purpose of life, why we were put here. Why are you here? You were born for a purpose. Most of us don't know what that purpose is. Most of us live our lives aimlessly, just trying to get what satisfaction, what pleasure we can as we drift along, passing away the time, waiting for death to catch us, and yet we'd vainly try to escape it. We don't know why we're here. We don't realize we were put here to fulfill some very great and marvelous and wonderful purpose, and we aren't working at it to produce that purpose because we don't even know what it is. Well, I want to tell you, my friends, that very few people know what the real truth is, because this Bible has been turned upside down and very few people know what it says. And when you find out what it says, it makes sense. It'll make sense to the most educated man. I've talked to the most highly educated people. I've gone into it and explained what the Bible says to them. They'll sit there thoughtfully. They'll say, yes, well, now, I never heard it explained that way before. Well, now, I have to admit that makes sense. But what do they do about it? Do they accept it? Oh, no, because it's going to run exactly, precisely counter to all of their so-called educated friends. Why, they're just victims. They have to go along with their friends, all going to the final human slaughter, just like a lot of cattle down the stockyards going down to the slaughter. Why don't we have the courage, the intellectual honesty, and get rid of some of this vanity so that we can look into it, accept the truth, and believe it? Well, now, wherefore, seeing that we also, we today now, it's getting back from those case histories of those old prophets and those men way back there. Wherefore, seeing that we, now today also, and this speaks of us in the 20th century as well as in the days when the Apostle Paul was writing this book of Hebrews, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, in other words, they are a great cloud of witnesses. Let me read that in the Moffat translation so you see what it means. Compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. That probably doesn't mean anything to you, does it? That's King James language. We don't speak that kind of language today, so let's read it in modern English. Therefore, with all this host of witnesses encircling us, that you read about here, these ancient patriarchs and the prophets that you read of here, with all of that host of these, they are witnesses now of these things, encircling us, we must strip off every handicap, strip off sin with its clinging folds, to run our appointed course with steadiness, our eyes fixed upon Jesus as the pioneer and the perfection of faith, upon Jesus who, in order to reach his own appointed joy, steadily endured the cross, thinking nothing of its shame. You know, it was not only the matter, it took his life. There were other ways of putting a man to death. But the cross, my friends, was the most disgraceful kind of a death, the most shameful kind. That was the one that humiliated anyone completely beyond any other means of execution in that day. Thinking nothing of its shame, and Christ is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, compare him who steadily endured all that hostility from sinful men, so as to keep your own hearts from fainting and failing. You have not shed blood yet in the struggle against sin. No, now have you, my friends? Have you ever struggled so hard against sin? And what is sin? There must be a Bible definition of sin. What does the Bible say sin is? You'll find it in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, in the 4th verse. 1 John 3, verse 4. Sin is the transgression of the law. Now then, have you ever striven so hard, so much, against disobedience to God, against disobedience to the law of God, that you've actually sweat blood doing it? I don't think you have. Do you realize what Christ endured to keep the law of God? He didn't break the law. He kept it, setting you and me an example that we should follow his steps. So, here we are. You should look to Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Or the pioneer. He is the first one, my friends. He is the firstborn of the dead in Christ. He's the firstborn of many brethren. I mean by a resurrection. And by a resurrection he was made a son of God and therefore becomes very God. And the Father says of him, God Almighty the Father says, Thy throne, O God. He says that to Christ. And yet he is only the firstborn of many brethren. Are you one of those brethren? Are you going to be born by a resurrection like he was? If you are, it says you'll be like him. You'll be made like unto his glorious body. And he's glorified and his eyes are like flames of fire. His face is like the sun in all of its radiance and all of its power. Is that the way you're going to be someday, or did you ever think of it that way? I don't think you ever heard a sermon telling you that. Most of you. It's about time we did. So, he is the pioneer. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. But he pioneered. He was the first one to go through all of it. And look what he did. Look what he suffered. He let people whom he had made, he was their maker, their creator actually, because God created all things by Jesus Christ. He let them spit in his face. He let them mock him. He let them put a crown of thorns on his head. He is to be the king of all the world. Well, they must have known that, but they didn't believe it. And so they mocked him. They put a crown, but it was a crown made out of thorns, not of gold and precious stones, but out of thorns, to mock him. The Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit at him. And then he suffered the most shameful death there is, and died. And he did that for you and me. But what did he do? Those people whom he had made, he loved. And now they were abusing him. But he suffered all of that. That would cut your pride to the quick, wouldn't it? Well, he had already had that pride crucified. And so he just looked up to his Father in heaven and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Do you have that kind of love for your enemies? He said, love your enemies. They were certainly his enemies, but he loved them. Now then, how hard have you striven against sin? Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you, being wearied and faint in your minds, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation that speaks unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And if you love your child, you'll chasten him. That's what I wanted to talk about, and here time's up, and I just got to it, and the time's up again, and I don't have time to go into it. Now, I'm going to try to start right in there and get into this in the next program on this daily series. My friends, we've always thought of punishing children as hating them. Well, unfortunately, a good many parents do it in anger. And in a temper, that is no way to punish your child. You better wait till you get over that. But do it in love, and God punishes every son whom he loves. So until next time, this is Herbert W. Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong.